greetings, everyone. All those who are here today and tonight, rather, I would just like to say welcome. And all those who are online, thank you for being with us today. I know that we have several people who listen online, and at any given one time, we just don't know who's going to be there, but we praise God for each and every one of you. Amen. And all those who are here tonight, thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and just give everything over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in the hearts, lives, and minds of all those that are beckoning unto thee, Lord God, that are looking to hear your voice, to read your word, to be filled with the Spirit. Lord God, we bid thee come, O Lord God, unto us. We bid thee, Lord God, to give ear to our cry, to our prayer, to have mercy upon us, O God. To give ear, Lord God, to help our faith when it is weak, to help us to become stronger in you, Lord God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost daily, Lord God, to be endued with power from on high. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence. We ask you, Lord, to be with us here tonight. We invite the Holy Ghost here tonight. Oh, Lord God, we invite thy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, the Ghost, the Holy Ghost, of the one true God Almighty. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. O Lord God, the work of the cross of Calvary. We thank you for that, Lord God. Ever so grateful for what you have done for us, that we might be saved, that we might live in eternity with you, Lord God, and not be forever punished for our sins. Oh, we have such a precious Lord God in heaven, our dear Savior, who came down and condescended upon the throne, condescended upon the cross of Calvary, condescended to our hear, to our cry, that he would hear us, and was so gracious enough to hear our cry, to be merciful in our time of great need. And that he made a way where there seemed to be no way. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Amen, we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Wow. You know, I want to just turn your attention briefly to the Lord kind of gave me something here before church, and it's in James chapter 1 verse 6, and it says, well, I just want to start in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, now I just want to get everyone to hear this and all those who are online to listen. Get it deep into your spirit, into every fiber of your being. Listen to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. In other words, this is one of the prayers that the Lord will always answer if you earnestly ask him. Because it says here, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For not let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, it says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So in other words, the Lord is trying to tell us here tonight that we are not to be of those ilk that would go to church, read the Bible, and then not believe his word. We're to believe his word. Get it into your fiber. Get it into your mind and your heart. Get it into the mix of your mind, your soul, your emotions, every part of your life. Get it in there. We need faith. The Lord is not going to answer a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're one who is emotional or, you know, get right with God in that area. Ask God to give you faith to believe. If you're a doubting Thomas, repent. Ask the Lord to give you greater faith to just only believe. Believe His Word. Amen. You know, I believe that as Christians, we're not to be commoners. We're not to be common Christians. We're to do extraordinary things. I believe that if you have any other view in mind, if you have any other view, any other plans in your life besides serving God, you're going to miss the grandest plan of all. You're going to miss the work of God in your life. Put Him first. And it all starts where? At the cross of Calvary. Where? Death and shame reign. Yeah. But then what happens? The power of a resurrected life begins. The power of a resurrected life, given how? Endued from on high with the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. The Bible says only believe. When you have the Holy Ghost in you, you're going to know and feel and realize when the tide is coming in and when it's ebbing out. You're going to know the difference. You're going to know when you're hot or cold. You're going to discern things. You're going to know that something's not right. This is happening. That's happening. Lord, I'm not hearing You like I should. I'm not obeying the Word like I should. I'm cold as ice. Something's going to have to change, right? We need what? We need to believe God at His Word and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So for starters tonight, I just want to encourage you to go with me now to number 278 in the hymn book, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love bereaved me from His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin,
revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord God in heaven. Oh, we praise Your holy name, Lord God. We praise Your holy name. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise Your name. Thank You, Lord. Oh, it was wonderful to see people raising their hands tonight again. Oh, that was wonderful to see that. That, to me, that means everything. Because that shows the heart starting to break out. Starting to warm up towards Christ. Surrendering your all. When you lift up your hands to Him. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to see. Oh, I love to see that. Oh, praise You. Praise the Lord God in heaven for that. Well, on that context, perhaps we could go to 324. In the hymn book, I Surrender All. Let's go there and sing that song. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His service daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my
blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasure all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender now. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of salvation, glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I surrender everything to the Lord. Amen. How about you? Everything to the Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name. Your family, your friends, your situation, your health, your finances. I surrender all to the Lord. Everything. Everything to the Lord. Let Him take over. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Have you heard him yet? I have. How about you? When you're in your prayer closet, do you hear the Lord calling you? Do you hear the Lord speaking to you? Do you hear the Lord telling you things, reminding you things, encouraging you and strengthening you? The Lord wants you to be a flame of light for Him in these end days. He's calling. He's calling. Will you listen? Will you answer the call? Will you give up your ways? The ways of the flesh and the carnal that lead to nothing but strife, heartache, disappointment. Listen to the Lord. The Lord is looking for people that will seek after Him. The Lord is looking for a people that will cry out for Him, that will seek His face in this day and hour. It's still not too late. It's not too late for the seeking heart, for the one who is seeking after the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord.
There is still hope while you have breath in you. Take advantage of your time while you have. Take advantage of the time that you've got left. And live full on for the Lord. Because you see, the higher you go, the Lord has requirements. One of those requirements is that you live holy before Him. Holy living. That means holy in your thoughts, holy in your words, holy in your deeds, holy in private life, holy in your public life. That means holy in everything that you do, your motives, your intents of the heart, the reins of your thoughts. It's a requirement by the Holy Ghost. The higher you go, the brighter you become, the holier you will be. The more lively you will be, because you will be endued from on high with the power of the Holy Ghost. It is something that is inevitable for anyone who seeks to come up higher in the Lord. Amen. Let's go to number 334 in the hymn book, Softly and Tenderly. Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to hear your voice, oh Lord God. Help us to answer the call. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Help us to come alive in you, Lord God. Help us to wake up. Oh, while there's still time. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Help us, Lord God. Give ear to our cry. Amen. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. A song we haven't done in quite a while. kind of been thinking about it. Number 283, Sweet By and By. We could go there. 283 in the hymn book. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to our beautiful Father above. We will offer our tribute and praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall be on that beautiful shore. Yes, we will one day. Praise God in heaven for that. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your holy name. Worthy is the Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your holy name. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, the righteousness of God. The blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. What you've done. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I can feel the Spirit of God here tonight. I can really feel that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
you. Praise you. And I'm just wondering if we could just do one more little song called Have Faith in God. Would you do that with me? Have Faith in God, because we all need that. We all need it every moment of every day. We need to cultivate that and build upon that. And believe God for more faith. Let's go there. Have faith in God.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus, for that faith that you give us. It's a gift. The gift of faith. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Reforming our hearts to believe and trust in you, Lord God. Thank you. Praise your name. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. All right, we're going to just quickly and briefly take up our tithes, gifts, and offerings. And if anybody has anything they would care to share, either online or here in person, please feel free to raise your hand. Or if you have a prayer request of any kind, anything that you care to share, please do so. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, I just want to remind everybody again about James chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. Please remember to not waver. Have faith in God. Believe God. Surely things will happen sooner or later. God has never disappointed the earnest seeker. He's never disappointed anyone who sought his face. You may not always receive the answer just the way you think you prayed for it, and you can thank God for it, because that's the mercy of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord God in heaven, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us to continue to be good stewards in your word, faithful stewards, to do all according to thy perfect will, plan, and purpose. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. We invite you here tonight now, O Lord God, by thy precious power, the Holy Ghost, and thy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, be upon us. Cover our minds, emotions, and wills. Speak to our hearts, Lord God. Cover us with thy covering. Under the shadow of thy wings. And we give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor again. We pray in Jesus' name. Under the blood, in one agreement, one accord. Amen. Praise God. And we do have an announcement too. Saturday, we are going to have a get-together for like a song service at 3:30 in the afternoon. We moved it back a little bit for the sake of Rob and Tori, who will be trying to get over here between 3:30 and 4. And so we kind of moved it back a few hours. And that's okay.
It's okay. It's a good time anyways. It pretty much gives you all day to do what you want to do and then come here and get together with the Lord. After that, we'll have a luncheon downstairs after that, of course. We always have our gourmet food, which is usually and typically pretty healthy. And I praise God for that too. Just want to invite anyone who's online who maybe is available to come to please consider coming. And all those who are here, please feel free to come as well. So that would be good to see everyone.
Amen.
Okay, Shirley.
Well, praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I am really hoping everybody is going to be able to join us on Saturday. We're going to have a good time just worshiping the Lord and just going to invite the Lord to come down and be here. And I just hope everybody can join us. I know Christy and Victoria are coming from the Chicago area, and Victoria will be moving to Colorado in the next few months. And so we would just want... taking advantage of all the time we can possibly spend with her too. But I just hope that you can all be with us and people online too. Welcome you all. But praise the Lord. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer now and invite Him to be here as we continue our study here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your written word, Lord. God, what you've given us, Lord, what you've shown us, Lord. And, oh, Lord, also that which you write on the tables of our heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, God, for you put that Holy Ghost within us, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to show us, Lord, to make us holy, Lord, make us acceptable in thy sight. And I pray, oh, God, that you'd work in us tonight, Lord. You know what we need as individuals. You know what every individual needs, God. They need salvation, if they need a touch from thee, if they need healing, God. They need the Holy Ghost to fall down. And we all need to be drawn closer to you, Lord. And, God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, that you'd work in our lives, that you help us to reach out to you, Lord. Help us to touch you, God. Oh, God, help us, oh, God, to be hearers of the word, Lord, and doers, Lord, as well, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, oh God, that you would anoint and you direct, oh Lord, and that your peace would be here, Lord. That your words would be here, Lord Jesus. That your anointing would be here, oh God, that you'd give us thy mind. Oh Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. For without you we can do nothing, Lord. We just come before thee, asking, oh Lord, that you'd lead, guide, and direct, oh Lord. Let us not be hindered, Lord. Oh God, but oh God, help us to rise above all the circumstances in our life. Oh God, help us to be holy in thy sight, and help us, oh God, to hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee, Lord. Oh God, be here tonight and direct and lead and guide, oh Lord. Oh, let thy word be true and every man a liar. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to study, Lord willing, here, Jeremiah 17. There's a lot in that book, in that chapter, and I'm also going to subtitle it, Where is the Place of Thy Rest? And I'm actually taking that from Isaiah 66. So that's a little departure from some things here. But anyway, that's just how I have felt to do it here tonight. So if we can just turn there to Jeremiah 17 and see what things the Lord will show us here tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh my, here we go. Jeremiah is writing again, and here he says in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil in the high places, for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Okay, I'm going to stop there with verse 4, and we're just going to look at that first verse here, a minute here. Oh boy, it's really something, because here is Jeremiah again. He's lamenting, as so often he does, and sin is heavy. His sin is nothing to disregard. Sin will take you to hell. And it's you know, so many people just dismiss it and play with it and just think because everybody else is doing it, they have to be okay. You know, they just compare themselves with everybody else and just think, oh, God's going to excuse it. I'm not so bad. You know, I'm just as good as the next guy. But here it says the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. Well, we all know that iron has strength, and often when the scripture talks about iron, it's figuratively indicating strength, strong dominion, or iron-fisted, or all of those things. And in those days back then of Israel, there iron would give sharpness to things that would have been much duller otherwise. In the scripture, it's mentioned that Goliath's spearhead was made of iron. It made it far sharper than if it would have just been brass. And axes and axe heads often were made of iron, and stone cutting tools, as well as a stylus for engraving, which we are hearing about right now here in Jeremiah. And then it talks about point of a diamond, and I think that's really interesting too, because a diamond, that's a form of carbon, as we know. And that's carbon in its very hardest form. There's another form of carbon, that's graphite, and that's among the softest substances in the world. And in contrast to that, if carbon is in the form of a diamond, it's extremely hard, a very hard substance. So here, God is talking about sin, and he's talking about it as being written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond, something that's not easily dismissed. It says, is graven upon the table of their hearts. In other words, it wasn't going to be easily dismissed or erased. And it says, and upon the horns of your altars. Of course, the horns of their altars, that's where they would apply the blood when they were bringing their sacrifices before the Lord. So here it is, the Lord is talking about their sin and how pathetic. You know, there is something that's supposed to be engrafted in our hearts. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God is supposed to be engrafted in our hearts. Let's just look once here at James, the first chapter here. We can turn there to James 1 and just look at verse 21 here. One scripture, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Oh, what a contrast, the Word of God that is able to save our souls if we will only not only hear it, but as it says in the next verse, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So many people might even have great portions of it memorized and still not be doers of it at all. And that isn't going to work. That's deception then. You just hear it and don't do it. Then you're deceiving yourself. Of course, it goes on to say, for any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So praise the Lord, if we are a doer, it says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, This man shall be blessed in his deed. So the extreme need to be doers of the word, but the Lord wants that word engrafted in our hearts. Amen. And that's able to save our souls. But here, alas, here in Jeremiah 17, it was sin that was written with a pen of iron and engrafted upon their hearts, that table of their hearts, and with the point of a diamond. That is in such a contrast to the usual way that things were written in those days. Usually they would just take a hollow stem from a coarse reed or grass and just use a pen knife, to cut it in such a way that they could write with it. And it would be, you know, fairly good for those circumstances, but nothing like a pen of iron with a point of a diamond at all. So this is quite the contrast, but that's how sin looked in the eyes of God. And then verse 2 tells us, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Well, that's where their hearts were. Their hearts weren't in God's word. They didn't care about what the law stated and what God required. Their hearts were in Babylon, so to speak. They were in the altars. They were in the groves. They were just thinking of those kind of things. And how many people today have their hearts so-called in Babylon, in the idols and in the groves and the images and the candles, in the pagan festivals, in the rosary, in Babylon, so to speak. So many people, that's where their hearts are. It's not in what God says in his word, in what God requires.
Right.
And we do know, as Jesus said, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
The things that people esteem greater than anything else, that's where their heart is. And these people back here in the time of old Israel, their hearts were back there with their idols, with their altars, with their groves, and all those other things that took them away from God. And verse 3 says, "Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil." The things that they valued and loved were going to be given over to the enemy, to the spoil. And the high places for sin throughout all thy borders, it was all going to be taken away. Instead of sin, it was going to be required of them for the sin that was in their life. That was going to be the end of it. They were going to lose the things that they loved because of sin. And verse 4 says, "And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage." They were going to be severed from their backgrounds, from their families that I gave thee. "And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not." They were going to be carried away. We know this happens shortly. Here they were going to be carried away into Babylon. "For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." They had kindled a fire that was going to remain and not be extinguished. Oh, John the Baptist talked about a fire too. We can go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. We can just, you know, I read about that fire that John the Baptist was talking about. Matthew 3 here. Let's look at verse 7. Here's John, he's baptizing in the Jordan River, and they were coming to him, they were confessing their sins, but there were some that weren't really repentant. And it says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers," you snakes in other words, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then it says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You know, when we give our lives to the Lord in repentance, there's evidence of that. There's a turning away from sin at that point. There's a despising of sin, hating it. and wanting to live for God instead. And you can tell that. But these Pharisees and Sadducees obviously were not bringing forth that fruit that showed the repentance. And then in verse 9 it says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They thought just because they were children of Abraham that they were special and that they were going to be okay and not judged. But God says, "I'm going to be able to raise up stones as children unto Abraham, if that's necessary. Race isn't going to save you. You're going to have to come in repentance to me," in other words here. And then verse 10 tells us, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That axe was, at that point, was laid there right at the root of the tree. It was ready for action. It was laying there. It was ready to respond. It was ready to tear those trees down, to bring them down, those false hypocrites that pretended to come to the Lord. They were ready to be hewn down. And everything that considered itself to be good fruit and was not was going to be cast into the fire. It was time for God's righteous judgment to fall. Of course, verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to shortly follow. And Jesus was not only going to be, he was baptizing with water, but he was going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire, a consuming fire that would burn away sin and purify his people. Oh, praise the Lord. And of course, Jesus talked about that fire too in Luke, the 12th chapter. If we can just quickly go there. Luke 12, and if you look at verse 49, here's Jesus talking. Verse 49 says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" It had already been kindled. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." Oh, the Lord came with words of life. Words of life that would end in judgment for those that refused those words of life. But that fire was already in motion. It had already been kindled. And there would be that day. It would lead to eternal damnation. It was going to burn forever. So here, continuing in Jeremiah, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Well, I know in Isaiah 31, God talked about woe to the rebellious children who go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's Isaiah 31. There was that warning to those that trust in man, in the carnal, and don't have their trust in the Lord. But here in verse 5, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And then there's a comparison here. It says, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited." In other words, he was comparing those that have their trust only in man. And how many people are like that today? Their trust is in anything but God. Maybe in the government.
Obamacare.
Yeah, Obamacare perhaps. And other things that look good on the surface. But here, there's a cursing with that, if God is not your trust. And here in verse 6 it says, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert." and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. In other words, there'd be no blessing. It's talking about a plant that grows in the desert, in parched places, in a salt area, not good land at all, just barren, dry land, and land that no one lives around. It's not inhabited. And there's no blessing in that. But to the contrary, it says in verse 7, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And this man who trusteth in the Lord is compared to a tree planted by the waters, as we look at verse 8, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, that's quite an amazing analogy. If we just look at that a minute, a tree planted by the waters, so it's there in a good place where there's plenty of waters, and the roots just spread out, they grow, they're deep, they're not easy to pluck out at all. And then it says, and shall not see when heat cometh. So in other words, in the time of heat, it's not affected. It's not affected by the heat. It doesn't burn up and dry up and disappear and wither and all of that. It says, but her leaves shall be green. So in spite of the hard times, in spite of the trouble, it still flourishes. That's a man whose trust is in the Lord. And it says, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, the word careful here means worried. Amen. In the year of drought, even when there's trouble on the earth, that man that's planted by the rivers of water is not going to be all that concerned, because his trust, his anchor, is in the Lord. Oh, how very precious that is going to be. And as these times that we are living in get rougher and tougher, and we see the Antichrist system upon this earth, and you know, that spirit deeper and deeper into the lives of people, and people being carried away one by one, and you know, great wonderings and just, you know, question marks as to what's going to happen, a system that just doesn't even make sense, regulations and rules that don't add up, you know, just seem completely nonsensical and all of that. And here we are, but oh, those that are planted by the rivers of living water, oh boy, it says they're going to be fruitful in spite of that, and not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, not worried and all, just wondering what to do and just, you know, beside themselves. And then it says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In spite of everything that looks so disastrous and difficult and impossible, God's people still bear fruit in the midst of this. I think that is such a beautiful picture of God's provisions for his people, for those that have their trust and hope in the Lord. A tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her fruit, spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought.
Amen.
Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oh, how beautiful. God's provisions for his people. You know, we have such hope in the Lord. Such an anchor in the Lord. And of course, we know the very first psalm talks about that tree too. Psalms 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And again here's that comparison to that man who delights in the law of the Lord, that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And in contrast to that, he tells us in the next verse here in Psalms 1, The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, what a contrast, and how wonderful it is to be anchored in the Lord, to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. How beautiful. But the ungodly are not going to stand in the judgment. They're not going to be able to stand. They're not even going to look at the Lord in his, but in his eyes and stand up and be right. And they're not going to be in the congregation of the righteous either.
Amen.
The Lord knows that, doesn't he? He knows the ways of each individual in this world. Amen. But here it is. It's such a contrast here in Jeremiah 17 to those that have their trust and hope in the Lord as compared to those that trust in man and make his flesh his arm. See, you know, there's going to be such pressure in this world. We see the Antichrist system in place pretty much right now. I mean, things could change in a moment here. There's, you know, a lot of pressures. There's a lot of behind the scene things going on, even right now as we speak. I'm sure there are. And those pressures are great, but those that go along with that Antichrist system, they're not going to know peace. In fact, they're going to be cursed, aren't they? Those that take the mark of the beast, there's going to be a tremendous curse on them, such a curse that there's no hope for eternal life. But in contrast, those that put their trust in the Lord, I mean, sometimes you can't see what God's doing. You don't know. But our hope is in the Lord, and we know that he can change things. He can make manna from heaven to feed his people. What a superfood that manna must have been. You know, it kept them so well. You know, Moses all those years, and you know, he didn't grow old at all. He had strength and was able. His eyes were strong. And, you know, they were just fed on that manna. But God knows how to take care of his people in the midst of great trouble. Amen. And then as it continues here in Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And wow, so often we've talked about that. We've talked about that. And the psalmist David also often spoke of it. We know in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, David the psalmist cried, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That needs to be the cry of each and every one of us. There are times you don't know what's in your heart. You may be completely fooled. You might have some thinking that's completely contrary to the will of God. But yet we have that opportunity to ask the Lord to search us, to look inside our hearts and show us what we need to see so that we can change. Because as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. That spirit of deceit is heavy within individuals. So many people think they're right. So many people profess to even know the Lord and yet walk contrary to God's ways and walk in sin, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins or the emotions, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord is looking. He's examining. He's seeing. Nothing escapes his attention. The Lord knows. I know Proverbs 21 and verse 12 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. People always justify their actions, don't they? Almost always. They think what they did is okay somehow or the other. And, you know, they make excuses and just work around it and, you know, come up with just great loopholes to, you know, make themselves right. But it says the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord looks and knows and examines. And he's going to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
Amen.
And then it continues here in Jeremiah, as a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. And of course, a lot of scriptures do also talk about riches that are attained unlawfully or unscrupulously or in the wrong manner. Those that love riches, and you know, people kind of become what they think about the most, don't they? And it's compared to a partridge or a bird that sits on eggs and doesn't hatch them. It's to no avail. It talks about those that get riches and not by right. A lot of people who gamble and might even win the lottery end up losing most of all that they gain in a few short years, I've read. That, you know, they might be a millionaire for, you know, a few years, maybe a few days. But, you know, they just fling it around and pretty soon it slipped through their fingers and it's gone. And that's what it's talking about here. Those that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Oh, the Lord knows how to put everything in order, doesn't he?
Amen.
He surely does. I know in Proverbs we read a bit about such things. We just want to look at a few verses here quickly. We look at Proverbs 21, verse 6 and 7. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. And then looking at Proverbs 28, verse 8 in chapter 28 of Proverbs, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. In other words, it's not going to last. That gain by usury or unjustly, it's not going to be but a temporary thing. And then verse 22 in this chapter, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Interesting verses, I think, here. It says in verse 22 in this chapter, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So that's how the Lord looks on riches that are not attained lawfully or righteously. So here, continuing in Jeremiah, verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And I'm so glad for that wonderful throne of grace. Oh, that we could go to obtain mercy. That wonderful throne of grace that we could go to boldly. As it says in Hebrews the 4th chapter, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's that throne of grace. From the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. You know, we find a sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. That's where God is. If you want to be with the Lord, you find him in his presence. It isn't one particular place. It may not be here in the church. It could be any place where you reach out and touch the Lord and feel his presence and he comes down. That becomes a sanctuary to you. And how beautiful it is when you're in God's presence and you know that he is with you. But continuing here, verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be writ in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. It's talking about them that will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to be ashamed, aren't they? Those that forsake the Lord, the hope of Israel, they're going to be ashamed. It's going to be an awesome, fearful day when they stand before God. And none of us want to be in that condition. None of us want to have to stand before God because we've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. It's going to be despicable. Oh, what a horrendous moment to have to stand there wavering like that and the thrust of hell at such a moment. There's an interesting passage in Zephaniah. If you want to just turn back a little bit there toward the end of the Old Testament, you go to Zephaniah. Here, this prophet also prophesied in the days of Josiah, just as Jeremiah did. And God's, of course, talking about how he's going to consume all things from off the land. If you look at the second verse there in Zephaniah, the first chapter, the third verse says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. In verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemerans with the priests. They were adulterous priests that were indulging in idolatry and Baal and all the other false gods. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm was a god of the Ammonites. And Solomon introduced him, actually. He wanted some of his wives that turned his heart from the living God. But verse 6 is interesting to me. It says, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Oh, how many people really seek the Lord? And how many people once started, for the Lord, and he had a heart set to serve the Lord, but turned back. It's not going to be well on that day of judgment for those that turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Oh, we have to seek the Lord while he may be found. We have to call upon him while he is near, because that day of judgment will surely come. But continuing here, in Jeremiah 17, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. And oh, how wonderful it is that the Lord is our praise and our salvation. Oh, we know that our God inhabits the praises of his people, doesn't he? You want to find the Lord, if you want to feel his presence, then worship him, then praise him, because his praises will come down. He lives, he inhabits the praises of his people. And what a beautiful thing it is. And praise the Lord, he is the Lord our God that healeth all our diseases and forgiveth all our iniquities. Oh, praise the Lord, and what a beautiful thing it is. There is none like our God who certainly can heal us and will save us from our sins. Amen.
Amen.
But there were those skeptics. And verse 15, it says, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. They were mocking Jeremiah. Oh, come on now, Jeremiah. We want to hear it now. Just tell us a thing or two now. And here in verse 16, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Jeremiah's heart had been as a shepherd toward the people to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee, Jeremiah didn't have anything to be ashamed of. He had not spoken lies or said perverse things, but he had been heedful and diligent, obedient to the will of God. And then he says in verse 17, "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil." Oh, what a difference it will make if our hope is in the Lord.
Amen.
That day of evil when it comes upon this earth, upon the people, it will be so important that our hope is in the Lord. There's so many places to go here, but let's just go to Joel here for a moment. The third chapter. It talks about the end time here in the third chapter of Joel. It talks about the gathering together of the heathen, Battle of Armageddon, verse 11. "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." It's the place where God is going to judge. Armageddon here. And then it says in verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great." That time of God's wrath is there. It's full to the brim. It's going to be poured out now. That sickle is going to be drawn out into the world, and he's going to gather his own. And then he's going to judge and avenge his adversaries. Their wickedness is great. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And here it is, we're at the very end. "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And verse 16 says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." But praise the Lord, the Lord's going to have a people at his coming. There's going to be a people whose hope is in the Lord. It says, "But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Oh, praise the Lord. If our hope is in the Lord at such a moment, it won't matter that the earth is shaking and trembling and everything is falling apart. We're in God's pavilion. We're under his wing. We're all right. We're going to be safe. We're going to be secure. Somehow the Lord is going to have a people and he's going to make a way for them. I just can't help but think about Psalms 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And then it says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed." Pretty drastic, right? "And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Oh my, "though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof," Selah, because God's people are going to be in that sanctuary with the Most High. They're going to be dwelling in the presence of the Lord. It says in verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High," those that are in Christ, "the dwelling place of the Most High." God is in the midst of her. God is going to be in the midst of his people, even in the time of great, great trouble. Even if the earth is being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, God is in the midst of her. "She shall not be moved." Talking about the bride of Christ, the body of God, his dwelling place. God shall help her, and that right early. Oh, I'm so thankful we can dwell in that secret place of the Most High and not be moved, even though the earth might be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Our God is good. So verse 17 here in Jeremiah 17, "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil." What a contrast to the wicked. "Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction." And of course, that will come. That will come. And we're not to fret because of evildoers, because our God will be with his people. And then God is giving Jeremiah another assignment. And here in verse 19, he's telling Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the gates of Judah come in, and by the way which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem." Okay, he's to stand where he's going to be seen. He's going to be in clear view. He's not hiding. He's not, you know, sneaking around and trying to be careful in that regard. But he's to stand in the gate where everybody's going to see him. And even the kings come by there. And they go in and they go out. So, all right, here he is. And he's to say unto them, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." In other words, make it holy, consecrate it, set it apart. Verse 23 says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." They didn't want to hear what he was saying. They could care less. They made their neck stiff and did not incline their ear at all. "And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me with all your effort, if you listen to me and hearken and obey and turn, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city shall remain forever. If you'd only heed and do well and do good and hallow the Sabbath day and hearken unto me, then this city would not have to be judged. It would remain forever." Paraphrasing here. In verse 26, "And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord." Oh, those wonderful sacrifices of praise. Amen. You know, oh, God also expects his New Testament church to also bring forth sacrifices of praise. I know in Hebrews the 13th chapter, we are told by him, "Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God, sacrifice of praise to God continually." Out of our mouth, praises to God continually. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. Oh, we serve a holy, wonderful God who has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and set us on high places and given us hope that even in the day of destruction and despair that we would be preserved and saved. And we are to offer that sacrifice of praise. It should just come forth from us. Oh, it's you should be automatic to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God's done wonderful things for us. We are glad. Oh, I remember how it was in my own life before he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I couldn't pray for anything. I surely couldn't lift up my hands. If somebody asked me to pray, I'd just be dead silent. Because it couldn't come out. It was trapped in me. I just couldn't. But thank the Lord, God had mercy on me. He reached out and he saved me one day. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting since that time. Because I see what God did. He delivered me. He took me out of the world. He set me on the rock, Christ Jesus. He put a song in my heart, even praises to our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have a great and wonderful deliverance. Our God has saved us from wrath to come even. From the destruction of this world, from sin, death, and hell. Yes. Set us upon that rock, Christ Jesus. We have much to thank the Lord. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. I mean, he puts that song in our heart. And oh, praise the Lord, it comes out because God has saved us and we can offer sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. Amen. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise the Lord. Even when things don't look good, even when we don't even understand what's going on, we can just praise the Lord. God knows how to turn things around. He knows how to change things. He knows how to deliver us out of the hand, even out of the enemy. Oh, what wonderful blessings praise brings to the Lord. And that's how we bless the Lord, by the lifting of our hands. We bless the Lord by lifting our hands. What a privilege and an honor and a joy that we can do that. But that last verse here in this chapter, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Oh my, the Sabbath day, it was a very special time under the old covenant and extremely important to observe. It actually comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means rest. It means to repose or to desist from exertion. And that's what God had given them, a special day of rest. But praise the Lord, after the new covenant, there remaineth a day unto the people of God, a day of rest. And in the Old Testament, we read of it. God was foretelling. He was using the Sabbath of the Old Covenant to symbolize the rest that he was going to give the people of God under his new covenant. Let's look at Isaiah 66 here. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Oh, praise the Lord. God had a rest for the people of God. But here he's asking, where is the house that you'll build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was so significant, but it wasn't going to remain, wasn't it? Even as we are speaking, there are the times in Jeremiah's life, it was certainly going to be destroyed. The Babylonians were going to come 588 BC and destroy Jerusalem, and they were going to burn the temple to the ground. There was going to be no temple. They were going to carry away all the valuables, all the precious things that were inside the temple. They were all going to be carried away to Babylon. Yes, it would be rebuilt. Zerubbabel would rebuild it after those years of return. 70 years were determined upon them, and then they would return. But we know that it was eventually brought to the ground again, wasn't it? Herod the Great also enhanced the temple even more, and he had to have it bigger than it had been before, and it's referred to as Herod's temple. But that temple was brought down to the ground, and it has not been rebuilt. It was brought down by the Romans in 70 AD. So God doesn't, you know, it's, you can't just put God in a building. No, he had a greater plan than that, didn't he? Oh, he wanted his people for a temple. He was going to put his spirit inside his people. He's going to put his rest inside of his people. And continuing here in Isaiah 66, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice, a noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travaileth, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Oh, the Lord was going to bring forth a new covenant. He was going to give birth to a new covenant. It was going to come forth in one day. He was going to bring it forth. Oh, and what a beautiful thing. He was going to extend peace like a river to those that he included in that new covenant. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 talks about a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And of course, Jesse was the father of David. And it talks about in verse 1 here of Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of that lineage, that seed of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, all coming down to the judgment. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And it goes on to talk about that root of Jesse in verse 10. Now there's a lot to grasp in all of this. But verse 10 says, and in that day, oh, in that day, talking about that time when the new covenant would come forth, that wonderful day, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. God was going to bring forth a rest. And it says in verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and shall gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Oh, he's going to bring forth all these people together. And he was going to make a highway for them. He was going to make it clear to them. Going back to Isaiah 66, it talks about the same thing as we continue in Isaiah 66. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Paul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory unto the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, unto horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts, and to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. He was going to establish a people, and he was going to call them forth, and they were going to see his glory. It was going to be all nations and tongues, and they were going to come together. He was going to just bring them forth upon his holy mountain, Jerusalem. And you know, that happened. That happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was outpoured, where the Lord was bringing forth his rest. Oh, he talked about his rest in other places in the scripture. Of course, we know that Isaiah 28 talks about that rest. Isaiah 28, of course, familiar scripture here, but verses, starting with verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God was going to send forth rest, and no wonder Jesus said, Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord was talking about a rest that he was going to send, and he said clearly in Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. God had told them this was going to be the rest that he would send forth. That place of his rest was going to be in his people. He was going to pour it out upon his people. Of course, Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. He's talking about that rest that he was going to send forth in returning back to God, repentance and rest, that rest of the Holy Ghost. Shall ye be saved in quietness and in confidence shall be his strength. And again, like it says also in Isaiah 28, and he would not. Oh my, they would rather do something else. It seems like they would rather have their own plan. It continues there in Isaiah 30, verse 16, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. That wasn't going to work. You can't outscape God anyway. You can't run away from God. But people, instead of desiring the rest, say, no, we will not. We don't want it. It's, you know, that doesn't make sense or whatever all, or it's not logical. Interesting, in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, too, it talks about that rest. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But again, notice the rebellion. It is so striking, but they said, we will not walk therein. The resistance to the rest that Jesus Christ has offered his people. Of course, he sent it, didn't he, on the day of Pentecost. Oh boy, there they were. They were assembled together. It just wasn't just Jewish people there. There were a lot of proselytes, people that assembled there together to observe the feast of Pentecost there. And if we look at Acts 2, it describes some of those that were among those there that heard them speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Holy Ghost came in to dwell in their lives. That Spirit of Jesus, that power that he had promised his people. If you look at verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. There were assembled people from all over the world, just as it describes in Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 11, people coming from all over, assembled there together. It says Parthians and Medes and Elamites, rather, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Oh, the Lord has poured out his Spirit. Of course, Peter stood up there to tell them, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Oh, God was bringing forth that new covenant, that wonderful new covenant that would speak to the hearts and change our lives, that power from on high that would direct us and make us the Lord's sons and daughters. I know Jeremiah 31 talks about that new covenant, but it also does in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I think we might just have a few moments here to perhaps read some of those verses, but looking at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it talks about how the Lord was going to take away the first covenant and establish the second. Oh, how beautiful it is. Verse 16 here in Hebrews 10, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? How the Lord has made a way that our sins could be buried in that sea of forgetfulness, and he no longer remembers them. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now what remission of these is, and we know we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There is no more offering for sin. It's paid in full. It's taken care of. He redeemed us. He saved us. And he made us his sons and daughters. And therefore, in verse 19 here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Oh, the Lord has done so much for us. And our bodies washed with pure waters. Those waters of baptism that sprinkle us from an evil conscience so we can stand before God and be right in his sight and not have to bear that shame, not have to bear that sin. When we look into his face, it's gone. We've been redeemed. We've been freed. He saved us. He washed us with that pure water, and we're sprinkled from an evil conscience. And therefore, in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has done so much. He gave us a new covenant. Oh, that would bring forth salvation so that we could be heirs of the plan of salvation. And praise the Lord, we could enter into the place of his rest. Amen. We don't have to be foreigners and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. He brought us into that and set our feet on the rock Christ Jesus. And there's a place that we can rest in the Lord. He puts the Holy Ghost within us. Oh my, so we can be his. Oh boy, that Zion travail, that nation that was born forth, that new covenant the Lord brought forth because he knew that's what it would take. It wasn't going to be within a temple made of stone. That wasn't going to be enough. it would have to be within our hearts. He'd have to change us from within so that we could live according to his plan and purpose and be established in Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done, how he put his place of rest within us. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Shirley. That was wonderful. Another wonderful message from the book of Jeremiah. And we do know that Jesus, he has become our Sabbath.
Amen. Sabbath.
He is our Sabbath.
Right.
Amen.
Praise God.
He's our Sabbath. As Shirley had so well and aptly put it, and it was a great message. Well-needed message, and thank you again, Shirley. And with that, let's go to 187 in the hymn book, and the name of that song is called Fill Me Now. Fill me now with that rest, the presence of God. Amen. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence, come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence, come, oh come and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee greatly, need thee, come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence, come, oh come and fill me now. I am a weakness, full of weakness, at thy feet I bow. Bless divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence, come, oh come and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me, babe, oh babe, my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving, thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now,
Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me now, oh fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Oh, praise the Lord God in heaven. Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Fill me now, Jesus. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. That was really good. It was.
Is it okay?
I saw Barb raise her hands.
Wow. Huh? That's really exciting.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's really exciting.
I was very shocked to see that. But very pleased indeed.
Yeah, that's really exciting.
That was wonderful.
That's really exciting.
It wasn't for very long, but she's never had her hand like this.
Okay.
Her right hand.
Something's got to get out, right?
Someone must be breaking through some of the hard shells somewhere.
Yeah. That's pretty neat.
Yeah. That was amazing.
Yeah, it was. There is not that many people here.
No, must be breaking some ground there.
Yeah.
Breaking some foul ground there.
That is really neat.
Sam wanted to know what time we start. It's at 3:30.
Okay. Oh yeah, that is good. Yeah, so we'll probably have to do it again.
Yeah, 3:30.
Because it's going to be good.
It'll be good. 3:30 is better, I think, because it gives us extra time to do things.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Should all work out. It's still not, that late either.
No, 3:30 is just late afternoon, mid-afternoon.
Mm-hmm. And the girls, they'll be here anyway. They're
going to
stay over, I believe, so.
Well, you'll want to get a hold of them just to let them know, because if they want to, I think it'd be good for those kids to burn out some energy.
Yeah.
Before they come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, she might be on.
Okay, she might have been.